If you'd like to have your copy of God's Word open to the general area we're camping out in today, you can open up to Exodus 20, 21, 22, 23. This is a big passage that we've been in. This is the second week, but we're going to be covering a number of New Testament passages as well. Some of them we're going to have on the screen. So I say all that to say, I don't recommend trying to keep up everywhere we're going, because we're going to cover a lot of ground today. But it's all kind of rooted here in Exodus 20, 22 to 23, 19. And let's pray as we ask for the Lord's help this morning. Father, we're going to continue reaching for handles, Lord, to grab a hold of the law, your Ten Commandments, and now we've got this thing that you call the Book of the Covenant, Lord, and it can be challenging for us to read some of these things and to make sense of them today. Most of us don't have oxes that are goring people, and so we're like, what does this mean? So, Lord, we ask for help. We need help. Open our eyes, shine light, Lord, on your word, that we can go out into the land where you have placed us, that we can fulfill your purpose, that you can be glorified in us, Lord. Do this, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So the title this week, because we're just kind of doing a part two, is in fact, These Are the Rules, part two. It's the second week of us trying to identify some handles to help us understand this large, much larger than normal passage, three chapters that follow right behind the Ten Commandments, three chapters that when combined with the Ten Commandments really represent a pivotal moment in the life of Israel. We couldn't even begin to recognize for ourselves what change, how much change is going on for these people. At the Ten Commandments, God's voice spoke to them from the mountain as they were huddled there at the base of the mountain. And now God is expanding on those Ten Commandments, speaking directly to Moses, because if you remember, the people were pretty freaked out by God talking to them. But here now God is expanding on the Ten Commandments about the mundane activities of daily life, the grind, if you will. God begins in chapter 21 saying, these are the rules. Chapter 24, verse 7, looks back on all these rules and gives them a name, the Book of the Covenant. Like I said, the reception of these two sets, the Ten Commandments, the Book of the Covenant, it is a monumental, life-changing, life-altering moment for these people who've been chosen by God to be His people. They just spent over 400 years in slavery, 400 years of captivity. And then God steps in, He rescues them, He redeems them, He intercedes right into all the things that are wrong in their lives, frees them when they're absolutely helpless to free themselves. And for every single one of us who has also been graciously saved, undeserving of salvation, born again by this regenerating power of the Holy Spirit who gives us the gift of faith in Christ Jesus, that's our story too. God interceding into our lives, into all that's broken, doing what we're helpless to do, redeeming us, rescuing us, sending His Son as our substitute. And so just like us, Israel now set free, but not to just go willy-nilly doing their own thing, right? Set free to belong to God. They are not their own. They have been purchased at a price, as we have been purchased at a price. So it's no surprise, like us, Israel needs some change. There's some things that they need to adapt. They need to know what this change is supposed to look like. They need to know, what does the life that we're being called to lead look like? after their rescue, we've been highlighting that fact as well along the way, after their rescue, God says, if you will obey my voice, if you will keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. You will be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. This promise, it's God's plan for their future. It's God's purpose for their lives to be his treasured possession. Out in the land, fulfilling his purpose for their lives. They'll be God's distinct people, imaging him in the world. How? How do we do that? What's that look like? Fast forward a few books into Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, we see much of this Ten Commandments Book of the Covenant story retold. It's told again. It happens here in Exodus, but then it's retold to the people in Deuteronomy. If you remember, because of their unbelief, Israel spends 40 years in the wilderness. They get straight from God's mouth the Ten Commandments. They freak out. God gives Moses the Book of the Covenant, which he expands to them and shares to them, and they just don't connect the dots. They fail to believe. They fail to obey. They end up spending 40 years in the wilderness instead of going into the land. That whole generation dies. And now there's a brand new generation. And God's like, all right, let's try this again. We're going to go out into the land, but you weren't there when I freaked the people out with the Ten Commandments. You weren't there when Moses expanded with the Book of the Covenant. So God retells this story to this new generation. Here's my plan. Here's the purpose for your life when you go out into the land. God retells the story. The story doesn't change. Now there's this pivotal moment taking place in their lives. They're about to experience tons of change. We go through this in our lives as well. We've got these pivot points. You ever had, you look back, one day we were going this way and then life pivoted and now we're going this way. Some of that you control, some of it you do not. Some of you are going to be graduating high school this year. You're not going to be going this way anymore. You're about to shift. Some of you are graduating college. You won't be going this way anymore. Folks are retiring. Some of you are having kids. That's a big shift. That's a big pivot. And you get to spend, 20-ish years raising and training up those kids. That's a little bit of a shift. And then one day you're at home all by yourself and it's quiet and the kids are gone. And that's a big shift. How do you do in life's pivots? How do you do when life sends you these big changes? Some folks really maneuver these changes well. Some folks don't. What grounds us in the midst of our change? When life shifts, when life pivots, something needs to ground us. There, I dare say when life changes, there's some things about us that need to not change. Or else we don't have that anchor. We don't have that ground. We're just bing, 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 bing. And that's not a good place to be, is it? In Deuteronomy 10, God teaches Israel again how to fulfill his purpose for their lives in the land. And we can look at these instructions, cling to them, anchor ourselves in them when life changes and we bump up against, what do I do now? I haven't been here before. Deuteronomy 10 explains God's purpose for your life in the land. It informs all of your pivot points. It informs all the decisions you make in the midst of change. What are you considering? A new job? A relocation? Getting married? Having children? Retirement? Friendships? How busy life is? All those decisions can be informed right here out of Deuteronomy 10. Let's look at verses 12 to 13. This is all introductory to our message today, but we see here God being consistent in his message. Verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Now, this is probably pretty important to pay attention to. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding today for your good. That's all about you. Not y'all. You. No matter what question you're considering, big question, small question, this is what God is saying, I'm requiring of you. That's helpful to know. When you're facing something, it's helpful to know, what is God requiring of me? This informs everything. As we approach whatever decision, whatever circumstance, okay, God, am I fearing you? Because that's what you require of me. Am I walking in your ways? This is what you require of me. If I do this, am I going to stray from doing those things? That's on you. Deuteronomy 14 and 19 takes us a little different. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial, takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Well, now it's no longer just about you, is it? That's about people in your life. That's about sojourners. That's about relationships. One of God's purposes for Israel's life and ours is, we talked about this last week, make sure you don't treat people the way you were treated in Egypt. You didn't like that, did you? Treat people the way I treated you. So we've got you, we've got relationships, and then verse 20 and on, another little shift. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. Now he's talking about serving God. This is what God is after from his people. You obeying, you relating to others, and you serving him. That's God's heart. And we're going to see today that that heart doesn't change when we move from the old to the new, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Old Covenant to the New Testament. Yes, as New Testament believers, we see all this through a slightly different lens, but it's not one we can step back and go, well, the New Testament's not about rules. We don't talk about law in the New Testament. This is just all grace. Baloney. Open up the New Testament and read the New Testament. Consider how many commands there are in the New Testament. And then try to say it's not about rules and obedience. It is. The same God in the New Testament who is about grace, we focused on this last week, he's the same gracious God in the Old Testament. Grace didn't get invented when Jesus became incarnate. Remember we talked about, or even it is said in Deuteronomy, it's for your good. It's grace. Well, that same God didn't kick rules and laws and obedience and showing you how to the curb when he walked into the New Testament. Same God. He does not leave us uninformed. He gives us laws. He gives us rules to inform us of his purpose for our lives and how we glorify him. Now, historically, these rules, these laws have been categorized into three big dimensions, three big categories: moral, civil, and ceremonial. So these are going to be our handles this week, okay? Last week our handles were that the law shows us a God-centered life, a redeemed life, and the sanctity of life. We can read the law with those handles. We can also read the law with these handles: moral, civil, ceremonial. A.W. Pink, writing about Exodus, writes this: the law of Moses had three grand divisions, the moral, the civil, the ceremonial. The first is to be found in the Ten Commandments. The second, mainly, in Exodus 21 to 23. The third, principally, but not entirely, in the book of Leviticus. The first defined God's claims on Israel as human creatures. That's you. That's the you part. God making his claim on you. The second was for social regulations of the Hebrew commonwealth. That's the relationships. That's the other people. The third respected Israel's religious life. That's the ceremony. That's how we serve God. So those are our three handles. The moral dimension of the law, that's all about you managing you. What are you going to let yourself do, and what are you not going to let yourself do? Who are you going to let yourself be? Who are you not going to let yourself be? God's moral laws come to you, and they talk about you, to you, about you. The second handle, God's civil laws, this is how you relate to others. How are you going to treat other people? How are you going to run to other people and lean into relationships? How are you going to treat people when they do you wrong? How are you going to treat people when you do them wrong? That's what the civil law is all about. So we got self-law, the law about relating to others, and then we got the ceremonial laws. Not a lot of the ceremonial law in the Book of the Covenant, but there is some. We see a big open door to the book of the ceremonial law that begins at Exodus 25, right? All this about this tent, this place where God's people are going to come and gather with him, and he gives all these instructions about how they are to gather with him. But this is all about your relationship with God. How do you approach God? How do you relate to God? So here at Exodus, God's saying to Israel, I've saved you. That work's done. But now before we go out into the land, before I send you into the promised land, I want you to make sure that you're very intentional and that you've shored your life up morally, civilly, and ceremonially. That's not only helpful for Israel, but we need to walk out of here today recognizing this is helpful for us. Because we're living in a land. God's got us living a life that he has blessed us with. So as you go out into your land, whatever land that is for you, your house, how could these three handles be helpful for me this week? As I go out into my land this week, whatever that is for you, how can my morality shore up my life this week? How can my civility towards others inform my life this week? How can the time that I spend relating to God inform my life this week? And maybe it's the semester. Maybe you've got plans this summer that can be informed by this. Maybe even back further and go, okay, I have a role. I'm a man. I'm a woman. I'm a husband. I'm a wife. I'm a father. I'm a mother. I'm an employee. I'm an employer. I'm a teacher. Identify your role. How can your roles in life be informed by how moral you are, how civil you are, and how you relate to God? These are the handles for today. So let's talk about the first one, intentional morality. These are primarily going to get directed to us right out of the Ten Commandments themselves. They define for us a sense of morality. They establish boundaries for us. They establish responsibilities and convictions that hopefully we intend to live by. It's not just a good idea to not steal. I've got a conviction in my life. I'm not going to be a thief. That's the difference, right? And you apply it to, you shall not have any other gods before me. Is that a conviction you have? Do you intend to act on that? Lying. You have a conviction about lying? Do you like being lied to? Do you have a conviction that you are not going to be a liar? This is what God's law does. It establishes these convictions, our morality. Things that we, again, intend to act on, ways we intend to live. Do you know people who could use some convictions? Who aren't just wishy-washy? Well, I know stealing's not a good idea, but just this once. You know, white lies, little white lies, you know. No, it's good for our lives to be defined, to even have our lives confined by these convictions, by our morality. Boy, that looks really nice right there. I'd love to go grab it, but the law confines me, and it will not let me go there. And so I am going to stay right here where I am. And as good as that looks, I'm not going to take it home with me. That's somebody else's. Who do the Ten Commandments address? We mentioned this a few weeks ago. It's not a y'all. Every you in the Ten Commandments, it's a singular you. It says you. 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 Every commandment is addressed to you as an individual. You are the one whose attention God is after when he addresses the Ten Commandments to you. The Ten Commandments deal with you and your actions and your attitudes. Again, you shall have no other gods before me. Do not dare let that happen in your heart. You. The Ten Commandments present you with the responsibility for whether or not you are going to have idols in your life. It's not on anyone but you in the Ten Commandments. You shall honor your father and your mother. We all grew up with different sets of parents, right? We all grew up having different relationships with parents. Some of us grew up with the ideal parents. Some of us grew up with, disasters and everything in between, right? The Ten Commandments doesn't ask, well, what were your parents like? Ten Commandments just say, honor your father and your mother. No excuses. The Ten Commandments present us time and again with taking responsibility for you or making excuses for you. Take responsibility for honoring the people, your father and your mother, that I have put into your life. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. Again, the moral law addresses all these things. Where are you going to let yourself go? What are you going to look at and go, no? Our first word our kids learn is no, right? But we don't like to tell ourselves no. We need to tell ourselves no a lot. There are times we need to tell ourselves yes when we don't. In our life, there's so many forces, so many influences that inform all of this for us. Again, we're all different. A law that says you shall not covet. And some of us are like, that's just not a problem for me. I'm perfectly content with what I have. I celebrate with you that you got the new thing. Some of us are on the other side. My whole life is discontent. All I want is what everybody else has, whether it's the relationships or the car or the new gadget. My whole life is coveting. We're all in different places. You shall not commit adultery. Again, for some of us, it's not a problem. We say, that's not a temptation for me. Others of us are like, my eyes are all over the place. Do you have any idea the hormones that are raging in my body? Ten Commandments don't ask about your hormones. It's the same law to both people that say, don't. Stop it. The law doesn't say, well, you've got raging hormones, so this doesn't apply to you. The law doesn't say, I know your childhood and your past is riddled with poverty, stealing a few things here and there is okay. The law doesn't say that. The law says you're still on a hook for being a criminal. You're still on the hook for being an adulterer. The law says the same thing to everyone. If you're going to live in the land that I'm giving you, you need moral boundaries. You need to bump into things that make you go, no. No matter what the unfortunate circumstance is in your life, no one is going to fulfill God's purpose for their life in the land that He has placed them into, with the people He has placed them there with, until we learn to say no to some things and yes to some other things. And that's a very difficult message today, is it not? This has to be more than ever in the course of world history that we just live in a world of victimization. Everybody's a victim. I've got my victim card and I get a pass. The Ten Commandments, God's morality doesn't give anyone a pass. The wisdom of the world tells us we're victims of our history, of our past, of our ancestry, of our economic background, of our brain chemistry. The wisdom of the world says, so this doesn't apply to you. You deserve an exception. You get special allowances. Was God speaking to different things in Exodus? Or was he speaking to human beings? He's speaking to people there, right? He's speaking to people today. They're no different. Other than, you know, technology and time, they're no different than you and me. They have issues. Do you get a get out of jail free card because you have issues in your past? They got issues in their past. They had ancestry. They had parents. This isn't to say that our past and our parents and all those things don't shape us. They do. They influence us significantly. But the point is, despite our past, despite our parents, we're all members of the human race. We're all sinners. No one gets to say, I'm a mess because my parents were a mess. I'm a mess because my past is a mess. We all have to accept we're a mess despite our parents, despite our past, despite our experiences. No matter what we've bumped into that we want to blame for our problems, God says, you and me right here, eyeball to eyeball, don't do that. Be this kind of person. I mean, you want to talk about Israel and messed up stories. They just spent 400 years as slaves. You think they haven't been abused? You think they haven't been taken advantage of? You think they haven't been neglected? God just gets with each one of them individually, you. I want you to live within these boundaries. I'm sending you into that land, and you're not going to be a thief. I am going to be your God. You are not to have idols. You will tell the truth. That's God's moral law. He's speaking to you. This is who I am. This is who you are going to be. And we have to be okay with God speaking to us that way. We can't just get our feelings hurt all the time. Yes, it's painful. But like Deuteronomy said, it's for your good. Let God speak to you that way. Realize that it's better to take responsibility than to make excuses. Again, it doesn't mean that our pasts, our circumstances back there don't influence us today. But get down with God, eyeball to eyeball. Take responsibility instead of making excuses. That's what God does here to the people. He says to them, I know the last 400 years have stunk, but I'm not going to gray out the lines of morality. We're going to draw some very hard lines. Right, wrong. Don't do wrong, do good. These are the people that he is making his treasured possession. And God does the same thing in the New Testament. He does the same thing in the New Testament. Colossians 3, 5 through 10. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Stop it. Say no. Don't go there. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Now you must say no. Now you must stop it. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is This is that for your good part in the New Testament. Being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. The same thing that God is doing in the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, we see him doing right here in the New Testament. Here's some laws that image me. These are some things that reveal my character. And I'm giving them to you to restore in you the things that Adam lost, and so that you can go out into the land that I am putting you in with the people that I'm putting there, that you can image me, that you can reveal my character to the world. That's my purpose for you. So again, when you go out into that land, you shall have no other gods. You will not have idols, and you will not lie, and you will not covet, and you will not steal. You will honor your father and your mother. This is what it looks like for you when my image takes shape in your life. It's right there in Colossians. Put these things to death. Do this. Don't do that. Stop it. Because you're being renewed in the image of your Creator. Same thing happening to us today that was happening to them right there at the foot of Mount Sinai in Exodus. God's plan to be imaged by his people in whatever land he takes us into. And to do that, we have to be okay saying no. The idea that New Testament grace means there are no boundaries is bogus. When it comes to justification, sure. Justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone. But what about the rest of life? In the rest of life, we are called to obedience. What does the rest of life look like? Think about Paul when he says in Romans, sin? By no means. You've been saved. By no means do you live there. You live this way now, okay? Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God, here's our gracious New Testament God, has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to do what? Say no. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live life self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the Old Testament, in the present age. Here are rules for today. Say no. And remember, as it says right there in verse 11, this is the grace of God that has appeared. The same God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And Titus 2 says the same thing that God says back there in Exodus. Say no, don't do it, stop it. My grace is training you to say no to unrighteousness. If you can't say no to unrighteousness, you're going to have a hard time fulfilling my purpose for your life in the land and with the people that I'm going to place you with. So that's God's law and all of its graciousness addressing morality. We'll jump into the second piece here, intentional civility. This has to do with how we manage our relationships with people. God says, I've got you in a land. You're my people of choosing. I'm dropping you into a land of my choosing, and I'm going to put people there. Some of them are family. Some of them are friends. Some of them are strangers. They're sojourners. Some of them are enemies. And you're called to be intentional about every one of these relationships that I am putting into your life. If you're a people person and you just thrive on being around people, raise your hand. Oh, we've got more than two people persons in this church. I know it. Yeah. Okay, usually it's the people persons are like, yeah, me, man. If you had the choice of just, no thanks, I'm going to stay over here by myself, raise your hand. These are the people who normally don't want to raise their hand because they're like, I don't want people to see me. Yeah. We're different, aren't we? Do the Ten Commandments or the Book of the Covenant say, well, are you a people person or are you an introvert? I've got different rules for both of you. God says, I want you, it's my purpose for you to be intentional about relationships. You all get the same set of rules. We all bring our different baggage into the conversation, but God speaks the same message to every one of us. I got some things to tell you about how to manage the people thing. How you run towards people. How you interact with people. What you do amidst their faults and failures. What you do amidst your faults and failures as pertains to other people. We talked about this last week. That first civil law in the Book of the Covenant was about slavery, remember? Chapter 21, verse 1. Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years. In the seventh, he shall go out free for nothing. And God keeps on talking about this relationship that you're to have with your slaves. This is relationship. In verse 12, we get a different kind of relating to people. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, he didn't try to kill the guy. He wasn't intending to kill the guy. It was an accident. Actually says, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. God provides cities of refuge as ways of working out conflicts between people, among his people. Verse 28, when an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. Cool. But if you keep reading, he says, unless that guy knows his ox has a habit of goring people, now he's responsible. God informs all this stuff about relationships, rules about relating to other people. With regards to slavery, he also says, if you go out and steal a man and you force him into subjection, you will be stoned to death. You don't treat people that way. You treat people the way I treated you. He goes on, there's rules about property damage, restitution, how to treat people less fortunate. When you harvest your field, you intentionally leave some of that field unharvested so those people can benefit off of you. That doesn't sit well with most of us in here right now, I probably think. But God says that's what you're to do. That's how you're to relate to people who were less fortunate. And once again, this is not just an Old Testament thing. Hopefully we're not surprised to hear that the New Testament has a whole lot to say about how we treat one another. If you've seen lists of all the one another's that come out of the New Testament, it's a long, long list. God says over and over and over again, do this for one another. Do that to one another. Romans 12, verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. That doesn't mean get as far away from those people as you can and just kind of tolerate them. It means, no, they're family, one another, brotherly affection. Engage with them. Get close to them. Show your affection to one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. In other words, don't be lazy about your relationships with people. Outdo each other in showing honor. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. When's the last time you shed tears with somebody who was shedding tears? When's the last time you celebrated with someone the blessings in their life? That means you have an other people focus to do that. If the only tears you're worried about are yours, and the only celebrations, the only blessings you're interested in celebrating are yours, your self-absorption will not allow you to fill out God's purpose for you in the land with the people, revealing Him to people, which is His purpose for you. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do you have convictions about living in harmony with people? But right now, there are offenses between the two of you. There's bitterness between you for one reason or another. Are you at odds with anybody? The New Testament commands you to work that out. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. God's still about rules. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The question we're faced with is it our intention? Do we have a conviction to live like this in the land where God has put us with the people that God has put there with us? Before Israel goes into the land, God tells them, your morality, your civility, your ceremonial life, this is how you're going to express me there. And I just can't hesitate to say that the same onus exists for us today if we say that we follow Jesus. The New Testament is just littered. There's tons of these laws in the New Testament. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Stop it. Don't do it. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal. This is like the Ten Commandments. He just said, don't lie. And now he says, don't steal. Same God, same truths, same rules, Old Testament, New Testament. But rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Relationships. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is weighty stuff, but it's one thing after another. It fills the pages of the New Testament. Oh, We've got to take responsibility, folks, for following Jesus. It comes with something, not excuses. God says, you don't take that anger out there into the land. And you don't take that slander and that gossip out there into the land with my name attached to it. You get that malice out of here. You don't go into my land with my name like that. If you do, I promise you will not fulfill my purpose for your life in the land that I send you into. We need to let God speak to us this way. It's okay. It's His grace to tell you to stop it. Put that away right now. Enough is enough. The law doesn't let us say back to God, but you don't know what they did to me. Responsibility or excuses? Here is the grace we all have in the gospel. The only thing we need in our life to put away that bitterness, to be forgiving to one another as we're commanded to here, is to have received the forgiveness that is available through the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ Jesus. It's the only thing we need. We don't need that person to come groveling to us, begging for forgiveness. We don't need the past to get fixed. We just need to taste the forgiveness that we have in God for all the things that we messed up. And if we can be forgiven for all the things that we've messed up with God, we can forgive others no matter what they have done in their sins against us. This is important because today, hopefully, we're all going to leave here and go home and continue to experience some form of rest in the Lord. Sabbath, right? Hopefully, we're all going to experience that in our day today. But tomorrow morning is Monday morning. And Monday morning comes every 7 days. And Monday morning, we all head back out into the land. Is your morality going to affect that? Is your civility going to affect how you image God and fulfill the purpose for your life when you head out into that land? All right, third. I'm going to try to go fast here because it's going to get late. All right, so this has to do, intentional ceremony has to do with our relationship with God. How are you going to relate to God? How are you going to approach God? How are you going to draw near to God? Draw near is a key word we come across in the New Testament. If you're one of these people at the foot of Mount Sinai, that question, you don't read that question the same way today in chapters 19 and 20 and 21 and on, the way you read that question before chapter 19. That question carries a lot more baggage because now you've experienced the thunders and the lightnings. You've experienced the trembling of the mountain, the trumpets blasting and the smoke and the fire. You realize now that you just don't up to God under your own terms. You don't approach God casually, flippantly. You don't approach God in your spare time. You come when He says come. God has made this very clear to these people. I'm God, you're not. I'm in control, you're not. In the Old Testament, when people approached God the way we as spoiled Americans who want to think that God is just at our beck and call did, they got cooked. They got smoked. He's the same God. He's just as dangerous. He's just as zealous for his honor. God has made it clear, I'm not like you. And this isn't God being mean. This is God being gracious, communicating this to his people. God makes it clear he's to be approached a certain way. And that's what ceremony is about. How we draw near, how we approach God. And when we get into the New Testament, he's the same God. Something has happened in the New Testament, yeah. Something miraculous and magnificent has happened that affects our ability to draw near to God. That's different. What Jesus Christ has done in his life and his death changes our ability to get near to God, but it doesn't change who God is, doesn't change how dangerous God is. It changes the access that we have and what that looks like. So ceremony has a different component now in Christ than it did before Christ, but it doesn't mean that we're without ceremony. Hebrews 13:8. Same thing we've been saying. Jesus Christ is the same today. I'm sorry, yesterday, today, and forever. New Testament hippie Jesus in the sandals and the long hair who just walks around talking about love. Moses, don't let God talk to us anymore. Same guy, same God. Hebrews 12:18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be given to them. This is Mount Sinai. They could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. Something's changed. There is a shift between the old and the new. You've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, a sweet and beautiful place that we all look forward to. But you remember what happened when Isaiah was taken there? It's not a place you just stroll into. Isaiah fell. Woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. This is a holy place. I am not a holy man. It's the same dangerous place. The place we draw near to is still a place that human beings come to as sinners. Jesus makes a way for us to enter that place by satisfying the wrath of God. But still, no one draws near to this place without that blood. Verse 23, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Because our mediator has finished the work, we can stand near where they had to run away and get at a distance. We draw near in so many ways that they couldn't, but drawing near is still ceremony. There's ceremony in the old and in the new. You and I, New Testament believers, we still draw near. We still need ceremony. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then means after everything that Jesus has done for you to satisfy God's wrath for all who stand on his name, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Drawing near is ceremony. There's a rule. Draw near. Not when you want to, not when it's convenient. Draw near. This is how you manage your approach to God. I'm going to draw near to God. I'm going to get with him on some kind of regular basis. It continues, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You're going into the land. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be circumstances. There's going to be people. You're going to get discouraged. They're going to sin against you. Your family is going to sin against you. Your closest relationships are going to sin against you. You're going to need grace. You're going to need help. You're going to have times of need. But if you don't know anything about ceremony, if you haven't drawn close, when your enemies attack, when your problems come to you, what are you going to do? You're going to do without. Because I put you into the land of milk and honey, and you chased all of it, and ceremony got smaller and smaller and smaller. And now you don't know how to draw near. Now you don't know where to come for your help and for your grace, for your mercy in your time of need. We need ceremony. We need rules and regulations in our lives to live in the land, to fulfill God's purposes for our lives. Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, commanded again to draw near, to have ceremony. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. That's ceremony. Don't fail to not have ceremony. Meet together. What we're doing right now, this is ceremony. Do it. It's how we approach God. It's how God has established for us to draw near together as a people in the land. We need this meeting. You need this meeting. God has established the church, and he says, do not fail to meet together. Do not fail to have ceremony. Back to Exodus. In Exodus, God installs here some of this ceremony in the book of the covenant. There's a sense in the book of the covenant that we need ceremony in our lives. We need regular times of interacting and drawing near to God. And Scripture commands it the same way that Deuteronomy does, for your good. Exodus 22:29, right here in the book of the covenant. You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. 7 days it will be with its mother. On the eighth day, you shall give it to me. Every form of increase that God blesses your life with, God says, give it back. It's God's grace. It's not really yours. It's mine. And I actually want you to take some of it out and hand it to me and let go of it. And this is my grace to you. This is my grace of helping you to keep your eyes on me so that you draw near to me, so that you have ceremony with me, because there is nothing in this world that will make us lose sight of God faster than our money and our stuff. And so God says, give it back to me on a regular basis so that you have ceremony in your life. God does the same thing with the Sabbath. Chapter 23, verse 12. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Everybody gets rest on the seventh day. Well, that's going to cost a fortune. You have any idea how much income I'm going to lose? The law doesn't ask. God says there's something that's a little bit more important. It's So I'm going to put some ceremony in your life right here. Stop what you're doing for 6 days. On that seventh day, you install some ceremony and you draw near to me. God installs the festivals and the feasts that happen throughout the year because they needed these points in their year to remember God. It's not just an Old Testament thing. We still need to draw near to God with our hearts on a regular basis. The worst thing we could do right now is let the Ten Commandments fly by, let the Book of the Covenant just slip by on us without us taking notice of God's goodness and His grace that are to be found within the law. When God's about to send Israel out into the land, He draws them near and says, when you go out there, I want you to be intentional about morality and civility and ceremony. I want you to be intentional about the things that you're going to do and not do. The way you treat people and the way you relate to people and the way you draw near to me. How important do you think is the health of your morality when you go out into the land and you have a decision to make? Am I going to do this? Am I not going to do this? Am I going to be that kind of person or be this kind of person? How important is your morality as you head out there? How important is the health of your relationships? Have you wronged someone and you need to make that right? How important is it that you make space in your life for people? How important is the health of your relationship with God? What has your approach to God been like? How are you doing relate to Him? Have you drawn near so as to find help, so as to find mercy in your need? Have you drawn near to have your mind renewed and your heart changed? If life's out of control, if life just stinks for you, if life's really in a sweet spot and you'd like it to stay there, how's your morality? How's your civility? How's your ceremony? It'll help you stay there. It'll help you get out of here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for just even spurring Greg on earlier to have us sing that song about the never-changing God. God, if we were having to chase you all over the place because one day you're over here and one day you're over there, we'd be lost. We'd be just as lost as we were before you came and found us. But you're never changing. We can read the first page of your word and the last page of your word and know it's the same God speaking the same truths to the people that He has chosen, that He has rescued and redeemed, who He has a purpose for their life, to go out into the land, to image Him to the world. So, Lord, we pray the same way we pray every week at the close of the message. Do this in us. Empower us by your Spirit to say no when we need to say no, to draw near to people in relationships, the people that you put right there in our life, and to draw near to you regularly through the blood of Christ. Do this in us, Lord. We do pray. In Jesus' name, amen.